If you would, please turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. We'll continue in our study together with verses 14 to 17 in a little while. So you can put your, as a matter of fact, how many of you got a little piece of yellow paper? You can put your little piece of yellow paper right there, Colossians chapter 3. Have you ever lived in a foreign country? How many of you have lived in a foreign country? Raise your hand. Ah, good. A good many of you. That's great. For those of you who have, probably you had one of two experiences. If you were living there on your own, it may have been somewhat difficult. The culture was foreign and challenging, and what's more, you had much fewer rights and protections from the government. The government had no obligation to you, and you could be deported or even jailed at their whim. We see that on the news quite frequently, people being jailed in foreign countries and just kind of lost this year, I think. Some people were released that had been in Egypt for years at the whim of the country. On the other hand, did any of you live in a foreign country as a representative of the United States? Okay, a few, yes. Now, that's a whole different experience. Of course, the cultural challenges are the same, but the insecurity is banished. As a representative of the United States, you're in a very special and powerful position. As a soldier, I had that kind of experience. I knew that as long as I was living in conformity to my mission and in conformity to the instructions of my government, I was protected from the local government and from its people. What a fantastic sense of power and security. The United States, the most powerful nation on the face of the earth, had my back. I could even travel with my wife in a country that was an open enemy of the United States and have no fear. I was protected by the power of the United States. Well, actually, I wasn't really 100% safe, obviously, but it felt like it. If I felt that feeling of security was really just a state of mind, really just a way of thinking, but it definitely affected my experience and my effectiveness. Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. That's on page 1015 if you're using this Bible. 1 Peter chapter 2. I'm going to read verses 9 to 12. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul, and keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good works and glorify God on the day of visitation. Who are you? You're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're the people of God. Look at verse 11 again. It says here that you're sojourners and exiles. Actually, the most common translation for the word translated here, exiles, is aliens. You are aliens. And actually, the word aliens fits better in the context. The people to which this letter was written weren't exiles. They could return to their home anytime they wished. And neither are we. We're citizens of heaven. We're chosen, royal, holy. We're not exiles. We haven't been barred from heaven. In fact, we are sojourners awaiting transport to heaven. That's who we are. So we aren't exiles, but we are aliens. This world is not our home. We're here on a mission. We're soldiers, royal ambassadors, representatives of the king. That's how we're portrayed in Scripture. We're also servants and other things, but always identified with the king, our king, Jesus, our Messiah. And as such, we are protected by the power of the king. Since that's true, why aren't you experiencing the same exhilaration and sense of power that I had when I walked the streets of an enemy country, scrutinized and photographed by enemy soldiers wielding machine guns? Why? Because you haven't cultivated that soldier ambassador mentality. In other words, you need to change the way you think. You need to change the way you think about yourself. You need to renew your mind. Now turn back to Colossians chapter 3. This is where we're going to spend our time today. Colossians 3. A couple of weeks ago, our sermon was on the first four verses of Colossians chapter 3, and we're going to be moving through this chapter over the next couple of weeks as well. In prior sermons, Daniel taught us to renew our minds, not only here, but in other sermons and other texts, because renewing our mind is essential. It's so important. And these, in chapter 3, in the first four verses, Paul taught us to think differently about life. You need to be heavenly minded. You need to think of yourself as an alien. Your home is in heaven. You're here, you're a soldier, ambassador, representative, a servant. You need to occupy your thoughts with the truth of who you are and your glorious destiny. Most importantly, you need to meditate on Jesus. Then in verses 15 to 13, Paul gets very specific about the radical change that we need. We need to embrace heavenly living. We need to put off earthly living, to put it to death, as he says here, and then put on alien living. Stop doing what comes naturally in this world and start doing what honors your king. Now, before we go any further, there's something very important in these verses that you need to know. I want you to notice that everything that we've mentioned so far in chapter 3 is about relationships. That's why I had Brian read the whole chapter, because in fact, everything in chapter 3 is about relationships. Chapter 3 is about relationships. The first four verses are about the implications of your relationship to Jesus. Verses 5 to 8 are about your struggle with your old earthly nature and how it affects the way you treat people. Your relationships. Verses 9 to 17 apply this teaching specifically to relationships within the church. I don't know if you noticed as you were going through, as Brian was reading the text, the whole chapter, over and over again, one another, one another, one another, over and over again through this part of the text. Recognizing that Paul is teaching how to treat each other, especially within the church, will be important as we move through today's sermon, which is verse 14 to 17. Okay, so now that's the stage for the background, the context for what we'll talk about today. So let's move into today's text. Our Lord, through Paul, has been teaching you, actually commanding you, to put off all the attitudes and behaviors that are damaging your relationships and put on the corresponding godly ones. But how? How can you do it? I betcha if I ask each one of you privately, you would tell me that you know that things you do are damaging your relationships, your marriage, your family, relationships here within the body of Christ. You would probably also tell me that you've tried to change, but seen very little lasting change. That's what we're going to talk about this morning. This is good news, because Colossians 3, 14 to 17 tells us how to experience lasting change. It tells us how to have bold, exhilarating effectiveness in your walk with Christ and in your relationships and the church. So let's read our text, which is chapter 3, Colossians chapter 3, verses 14 to 17. Why don't we start at verse 12? Because it's kind of the beginning of the thought. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. All right. There are five keys mentioned here. They're on that little yellow piece of paper I gave you. There are five keys mentioned here that produce the kind of bold, exhilarating effectiveness that I've been talking about. One, put on love. That's verse 14. Two, let the peace of God rule you. That's verse 15. Three, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Verse 16. Four, consciously, purposely serve as God's representative. Verse 17. And five, habitually give thanks for every interpersonal happening. That's repeated actually three times. Verses 15, and then again in 16, and then again in 17. Okay, let's look at those keys to bold effectiveness one at a time. One, let's put on love. I'm going to read again verses 12 to 14. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all of these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. Now note that verse 14, actually all of this is a command. That means that Paul is talking about something you can control. God doesn't command you to do things that are out of your control. Well, not normally. One time he stopped the sun, things like that. That's normally out of your control. That's kind of special. But for you and me, God doesn't ask us to do things that are out of our control. In interpersonal relationships, the things you can control are your own thinking and your own actions. Really, this is good news. Because kind thoughts and loving actions are both things that you can do, regardless of how you feel at the moment. You can have kind thoughts and kind actions, loving actions. Also note that you are commanded to, quote, put on love. To put on love is a word picture. I like word pictures. If you come to Sunday school, I use the PowerPoint all the time. I'm a very visual person. And even when I read, I love when they use word pictures. Word pictures help us. They're descriptive. They help us understand what we're being asked to do. We are to put on love the same way we would put on clothing. In other words, putting on love is a choice, just like the choice you made when you chose what to wear today. To put on love means to choose to think kind thoughts and to choose to put those kind thoughts into concrete loving actions. And this is really, believe me, this is really good news. It's something you can do. Some people are just mighty hard to love. Right? Amen? Yeah. Some people are just mighty hard to love. If I were commanded to get all warm and mushy about those people, I'd have a really hard time doing it. But even though I may not feel like loving them at the moment, I can still choose to think kind thoughts and do kind things. And you know what? At least in my experience, when I have been consistent and choosing to put on love, God soon rewards that my obedience with actual warm feelings toward that person. It's simply amazing and wonderful. Choose to obey. Choose to put on love. And the Lord will give you love for that person. So let's all make a commitment right here and now to obey the Lord in this command. Let's start by putting on love. In fact, I want each of you right now, everybody still awake? I want each of you right now to pick out one person, not out loud, in your mind, in your thoughts, pick out one person in our church that you find difficult to love, right? Somebody you find difficult to love. And I want you to start putting on love toward that person. Okay? Right? Okay, willing to do it? All right, right now, in your mind, think about that hard-to-love person. And I want you to make a commitment to God to begin thinking kind thoughts and doing kind things for him. Okay? Then at the very first opportunity, maybe right after the service here before you leave, okay? At the very first opportunity, I want you to begin to do it. And then I want you to keep doing it day after day and week after week. Okay, we're going to kind of come back to that thought, but right now we want to go on to bold effectiveness, principle number 2, which is in verses 14 and 15. Above all these things, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you were called in one body, and be thankful. It says, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. What does the word rule mean? What does the word rule mean? It's a thing that you use to measure different distances, right? No? Okay. What does the word rule mean? It means to exercise authority and control. For what would it look like for your heart to be ruled by the peace of Christ? Your thoughts and emotions would be controlled by peace and love. If the Lord's peace actually ruled you, becoming angry or resentful or being hypersensitive would simply not be allowed because you were being ruled by the peace of Christ. The next phrase tells us more specifically what Paul's talking about. Okay? Verse 15 says, to which indeed you were called in one body. To which indeed you were called in one body. That first couple of words, to which, is tying it back to this idea of let the peace rule in your heart. And how are you supposed to apply that? To being one in the body of Christ, right? Being one in the body of Christ. So Paul is saying that allowing the peace of Christ to rule you is specifically applied and especially applied here in our inner relationships with each other. Okay? The way we interrelate with each other. So what would being ruled by the peace of Christ look like? It would be beautiful oneness in our church. It would be beautiful oneness because you and you and you would all become the most aggressively loving people I've ever met. As a result, there would be no resentment, no thin-skinned hypersensitivity, and no prideful anger. And man, that would be awesome, wouldn't it? That would be awesome. All right, let's go on to bold effectiveness key number 3. Verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonish one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart to God. Okay, key number 3 is letting the word dwell in you richly. This key unlocks all kinds of blessings. Turn with me to just another passage, 2 Peter chapter 1. I'm going to read just a few verses in 2 Peter chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. That's on page 1018, if you're in the church Bible, page 1018. And we have the prophetic word more fully confirmed, to which you will do well to pay attention as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. Knowing this, first of all, that no prophecy of Scripture comes from someone's own interpretation, for no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. Man, I love the word picture and verse. I told you I liked them, okay? Look at verse 19. This one is great. It says, if you pay close attention to God's word, it says, it will be like a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your heart. If you pay close attention to God's word, the day will dawn. The morning star will rise in your heart. What a beautiful picture. It means that letting the word of God dwell in you richly will help you see clearly and therefore giving you understanding, hope, and guidance that are there for you. You want that, don't you? You want that. Now back up all the way back to verse 3. Verse 3 said, his divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us to his own glory and excellence. God's provided everything you need for life and godliness, every resource you need. How do you get it? What does it say? How do you get it? It says it's through the knowledge of him who called us, right? Through the knowledge of him who called us. So he's given us every resource we need. How do we get it? Through the knowledge of him. And how do we get the true knowledge of him? By letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. Right? By letting the word of Christ richly dwell within us. That's what we actually saw back over toward the end of the chapter a second ago. Look at all those blessings, understanding, hope, guidance, every resource you'll ever need. Isn't that a great reason to let the word of God dwell in you richly? But there's still more blessings. Let's go back to Colossians chapter 3 again. See, the little yellow paper is helpful. Get you back there. Okay. And we're going to read verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Okay, there's another one, another blessing, wisdom. Wisdom to teach and admonish. In other words, wisdom to help other people. And I can tell you, there's a wonderful joy in store for those who invest their lives in helping people and helping other people. But that wisdom doesn't just happen. You have to be prepared. And how do you become prepared for the opportunity when it happens? It's exactly right. Good. You let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Exactly. There's still more blessings, though. Look on in that same verse. It says, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. A heart that lets the word of Christ dwell richly sings with joy. It's really true. There's still one more blessing. It says, with thankfulness in your heart to God. Thankfulness. Letting the word of Christ dwell in you richly produces thankfulness. And thankfulness is the fuel that drives a joyful, fruitful Christian life. So, dear brothers and sisters, don't waste this opportunity to be blessed in so many ways. Tonight, set your alarm 15 minutes early, just 15 minutes earlier than normal, so that you can start your day in God's Word. Now, your flesh is going to fight against it. That's true for everybody, okay? That is those of us who haven't gone to heaven yet, okay? Your flesh is going to fight against it. But don't give in. Immerse yourself in God's Word. Read it. Meditate on it. Memorize it. And grab every opportunity to hear good Bible teaching. You are going to be incredibly blessed. Now, so far we've talked about putting on love, letting the peace of God rule you, and letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. The fourth key is to consciously, purposely serve as God's representative. Verse 17, and whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. I'm going to tell you another Army story, okay? That's who I am. An old retired Army guy, you just got to put up with it. In the Army, every senior commander has a junior officer acting as his assistant. In the Army, we call that guy an XO, letters XO. It stands for executive order, or officer, executive officer. When acting in his official capacity as the commander's representative, his orders carry the commander's authority. Now, on documents, the XO will indicate this by placing the letters V-O-C-O after his name. V-O-C-O, or VOCO, means voice of the commanding officer. In other words, it carries his authority. Of course, when an XO speaks VOCO, he'd better be very careful not to misrepresent the commander's intent. The mission and the commander's reputation depend on it. And that's the way it is for you and me. You and me, if the people around, they know we're Christians, and they should, right? If they know we're Christians, then everything we do and say affects the mission and the reputation of our Lord. Everything we do and say. Just like that XO. Brothers and sisters, we must be careful. We must be careful to represent the Lord accurately in all of our interrelationships with people. Whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. If you do that, you will be bold and effective. And you needn't be afraid of making mistakes. You know, we have the power of God to rescue us from our mistakes. Just be bold and effective. Be careful, letting the Word of God richly dwell within us. Let's read verse 17. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. The final key to bold effectiveness is habitually giving thanks in every event of every relationship that we have. Is that possible? I know if you think about it. I mean, even this morning getting ready for church, unless you live alone, there were probably some challenges. All right? with your kids or with your spouse or whatever? Is it possible to give thanks for everything, regardless of the circumstances? Yes, it is possible. It's commanded. We must give thanks in every event of every relationship. Let me tell you why this is so important. I'd like you to turn, leave your little yellow paper there, Colossians 3, and turn to Numbers chapter 11. Numbers 11 is about an event that happened where the Israelites complained about the food. Another kind of like army thing. In the army, you complain about the food. That's what you do, right? It's the obligation of being in the army is to complain about the food. Anyway, they complained about the food. The issue here was, though, that the food that the Israelites had was a gift from God. So anyway, they complained about it. Now, what we're going to do, we're just going to read a few verses here, verses 18 to 20 and then 31 to 33. 18 to 20. And say, this is God speaking, and he's talking to Moses. God speaks to Moses, and say to the people, concentrate yourselves, for tomorrow you shall eat meat. For you have wept in the hearing of the Lord, saying, who will give us meat to eat? For it was better for us in Egypt. Therefore the Lord will give you meat, and you shall eat. You shall not eat just one day, or 2 days, or 5 days, or 10 days, or 20 days, but a whole month, and until it comes out your nostrils and becomes loathsome to you, because you have rejected the Lord who is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come out of Egypt? And skip over to verse 31. Then a wind from the Lord sprang up, and it brought quail from the sea and let them fall beside the camp about a day's journey on this side and a day's journey on the other side around the camp, and about 2 cubits above the ground. That's about 3 feet. A lot of quail. And the people rose all that day and all that and all the next day and gathering the quail, and those who gathered least gathered 10 omers, and they spread them out for themselves all around the camp. And while the meat was yet between their teeth, before it was consumed, the anger of the Lord was kindled against the people. And the Lord struck down the people with a very great plague. And therefore, the name of that place was called, I'm not going to say that, because there they buried the people who had the craving. The people that complained died. Why did the people that complained die? Because they complained about the food. The problem is, for them, is that complaining about the food was complaining about God himself. And it's the same with us. We must give thanks for every aspect of every relationship, because to fail to do so is an insult to God, your provider. The people you complain about, God's provided them. He brought them into your life. So when you complain about them, you're complaining about God himself. What's more, a thankful heart is a powerful motivator. How can we persevere when we endure painful relationships? A thankful heart. A thankful heart which honors God for who he is and all he has done will not falter. Did you notice that the command to be thankful is repeated 3 times? Matter of fact, even I've repeated it several times here. It's repeated 3 times. This must be important. It's probably the most important key to bold effectiveness, to be thankful, habitually thankful, especially in your relationships with people. So God's word is clear. We must not allow what comes naturally to control our relationships. We must put off anger and slander, selfishly demanding respect, and demanding our rights, and all the other things that undermine the loving relationships that Jesus has called us to. We must rather put on love with all its manifestations: compassion, kindness, humility, patience, and especially forgiveness. Today, we've been given 5 keys to successful doing these things. If you will actually begin to methodically do those 5 things, you'll begin to experience real, lasting change. I suggest that you use this. This is the reason now we're going to get to why we gave you this piece of paper, okay? I ask you to use this as a bookmark, okay? This is what I want you to do with it, or at least this is a suggestion. This is not a command, just a suggestion. It will help you. It really will. Begin reading straight through a book of the Bible a little each day, each morning. Use the bookmark to keep your place. After reading in the Bible, review the 5 keys that are written on the bookmark and meditate on the scripture you just read in light of those 5 commands. Then write down in a notebook at least one specific thing you plan on doing that day. One thing. Something specific, not some general fuzzy thing. Something specific for someone in particular. Maybe that really unlovable person that we talked about earlier. You know? Something specific that you're going to do that day as an application to what you read. Then, of course, do it. And finally, that evening before you get in bed, get out your notebook and write down how well you did. Evaluate yourself. How well did you live out those 5 commands? You do this every day, day after day, and God will, and you'll know the blessing of observing godly change in your life. Now, the reason I can say that with confidence is not because somehow or other this recipe brings about godly change. It doesn't. The recipe does nothing. I was really pleased when I saw the songs that were picked for today because they focus on what God is doing in us. Okay? You see, over and over again in the scriptures, over and over again, God tells us that he is at work in us to transform us. Again and again and again, all through, especially in the New Testament, God is at work in you. Like Philippians 1:6, I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. He also tells us that he wants us to obey, and that as we obey, as we do the things he can't command us to do, he will change us. That's why I know that if you do it, you will experience change. Not because of what you did, but because of what God is doing in you. And because you're honoring him with your obedience. So honor him and be obedient. And do it methodically, consciously, effectively. Okay, not just say, well, I'd like to be different, but that's not me. God is in the business of transforming you. Now, if you are not God's child, if you've not surrendered to his son, Jesus Christ, as your Lord, and trusted him to save you, I cannot assure you anything other than God's wrath. These keys to lasting change and effectiveness have not been given to you. They've been given to his children who are aliens in this world, whose home is in heaven. Come to him. Trust in him.
Like, we're not having anyone over on.
These blessings will be open to you. Some of you, I hope, all of you, have made commitments to the Lord. And I'd like to pray for you now. before I leave the podium. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we do thank you so much that we can serve you. You've given us such a privileged standing before you, even before the world, as your children, as priests, as a holy nation. Oh, Father, we long to be worthy of the calling that you have for us, and we know that that calling is from you, and also the transformation is from you. And so, Father, we pray that you would help each one of us here as we obey you and put on love, thinking kind thoughts and doing kind things to one another. And Father, I pray that your peace would rule us, control us, as we allow your word to dwell in us richly, and as we serve you here in this world as your representative. And Father, the most difficult thing probably for us is to be thankful in our relationships with each other. Father, I pray that you would please give us, we beg you, a heart, a thankful heart. And Father, we know that we can ask for that with confidence because it is your will for us that we be thankful. And Father, if there are those here who are not yet born into your family, we pray for them and we ask your mercy on them, and that you would grant them saving faith. We ask all of these things in the name of our Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.